So we are considering how we choose to go about our life to glorify God as we live this life. And this series is called Finding Balance, Living a Disciplined Life While Growing in Christ. So it is daunting, it is convicting, but it's all in the context of as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what it is about. Last week we looked at eating and sleeping. Okay, we're getting down into the nitty-gritty discipleship choices we make on a daily basis. Today, exercise and rest. And I want to put that topic in eternal perspective. We say this at baptisms. We say there will be unbaptized believers in heaven. There will be baptized unbelievers in hell. So there are going to be people who didn't exercise enough that are in heaven, and people who exercised all the time, and they will spend eternity in hell. There will be people who didn't get enough rest, and they'll be in heaven. And there will be some who rested too much, and they will be in hell. There will be former Olympians and pro athletes in hell. There will be people who were always picked last in sporting games in heaven. Athletic skill is certainly not the issue here. The disciplines of life, when focused on worshiping and serving God, are very helpful, but they are not the thing. Don't make them the thing. We get humbled when we make them the thing. God is going to humble any pride in our life. Now, here's another thing you need to think about. If you die, you can no longer serve God here on earth. Your time will be up. Paul was torn. Paul actually said, I want to serve God here. I want to see people saved and sanctified. But I really prefer to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I want to be at home with the Lord. So our yearning is for one place, but we also yearn to do what God calls us to do here. And that both of those are gifts of God. And we always know there is a need for balance, right? Life gets really hectic. You feel like you're burning the candle at both ends. And the first things to go, we mentioned this last week, the first things to go are the things that take time. Things like exercise and rest. I was thinking this week as I prepared that it's a good thing that I am not giving this message to you as 26-year-old Mike or even 39-year-old Mike. It is a good thing today that you have 56-year-old Mike in front of you with aching knees and a sore neck and other assorted aches and pains, but I am a much more humble version of Mike than I was at those other two ages. And I'm not saying I'm the epitome of humility. I'm saying that it's just a good thing I wasn't giving this at 26 or 39, as you'll find out as I tell a few stories later. Because if I would have done that, it would have been skewed really heavily to exercise and like, sure, rest, you can do that, but that's for wimps, okay? And it would have been skewed primarily to how important exercise is. And I would have given little thought to rest, to my own shame, because both are very important. And if we want to glorify God in this life, there must be a balance between our exercise and our rest. And I just say this too, it doesn't matter how good you might be at something. You can be stumbled by pride no matter where you land on the spectrum. Even if you're not, you know, an elite performer in whatever you do, you can be very prideful. We all know this, right? And I know that for me, sports was a big source of pride for me throughout my whole life. And I never played college sports, not even past high school. So you're like, loser, right? But it, seriously, like, it, the ability to perform at least as good as the people, at least as well as the people I was competing against, was a source of pride for me and sometimes still is. So if we go out there afterwards and play football, I'm quarterback and we're winning. You know, if we're playing basketball, school is now in session. You know, it's that kind of thing. And you know, we can make a competition almost out of anything because we're so competitive at times. But I just want to say some things today. A lot of what I'm going to say is how God continues to humble me and teaches me. And I will say that I'm very thankful. Very, very thankful. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us, you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body. You've been bought with the this is to believers. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, as 1 Peter 1 tells us, the precious blood of Christ. And so 1 Corinthians 6, Paul's saying you were bought with a price of the blood of Christ. So you glorify God in your body. And there he's talking about some very, very serious things. Very serious things. Fidelity in marriage and not engaging in sexual immorality. We are to glorify God in our body. So we're going to look at exercise and then rest. Okay, exercise and then rest. First, exercise. Now you think about exercise. As human beings created in the image of God, we're called to steward the earth and everything that's in it. We're in the earth. We're called to steward our own bodies. So to glorify God in your body literally means to take thought of the life you're living as you're living here on earth. And in the Bible, this is, over and over again, we're told to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1, to honor God with our bodies, 1 Corinthians 6:20. We're told that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 3:16. We're told that exercise is of some earthly benefit. In fact, we go to 1 Timothy 4, kind of an anchor passage for us. 1 Timothy 4, and we'll center on verse 8, but I want to start at verse 6 because this is in the context of being a good servant of Christ Jesus. And he's telling him, if you're putting the things I'm giving you before the brothers, you're teaching them, you're admonishing them, you're giving them the truth, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. You'll be trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. It holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. It should be sobering to us. We're setting our hope on the living God. Paul says godliness is of greatest importance. We got to catch that and get it straight in our minds. Anything else you do has got to be under that. All under the lordship of Christ, all under the sovereignty of God. So this shouldn't prevent you from working out. But Paul says, look, 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body. And it's in the context of wanting to be a good servant. 2 Peter 1:6 says that self-control leads to perseverance, which leads to godliness. And it takes self-control to exercise. So this idea of bodily discipline in 1 Timothy 4:8, we get the word where we get our word gymnasium, gymnazo, and it literally means to exercise where you strip down to clothing that isn't going to hinder you. Literally in those days, no clothing. And you train, you discipline yourself for a goal in athletics. Okay, you're wanting to hit a goal. You're wanting to win a race. You're wanting to win a contest. But bodies and souls are both important to a Christian. So God has put us this way, right? So again, I mentioned, if your knees are hurting, your back is hurting, it's going to affect part of your daily life, okay? But Paul's taking it a step further, and he's saying, you got to understand the priority. You have got to understand the priority. And remember this, Timothy. You want to be a good servant of Christ Jesus. So he's telling him, you train yourself for godliness. Okay? So for a Christian, everything is under the lordship of Christ. Everything has got to be placed under the lordship of Christ. Even your exercise. Even your rest. Now, that might seem like a foreign thought to you. It did to me at some of these junctures of my life. Like I told you, good thing that 25-year-old Mike isn't standing up here. Good thing that 39-year-old Mike isn't standing up here, because there was way too much pride in those ages of my life. And I'm not saying I'm the epitome of humility now at age 56, but I am saying I am thankful for what God has done to humble me in so many areas, especially in the area of the body. Bodily training. It's an interesting thing. Paul is contrasting the superior benefits of godliness over, physical fitness, really. And so spiritual training is towards an imperishable wreath, right? You might win a trophy. I remember when I was in college, first Christian camp I ever went to was Hume Lake, and it was 1981, and I was just 1 year out of high school, never been to a Christian camp before, didn't even bring a Bible, because I didn't know I was supposed to bring one, seriously. That would have seemed obvious, right? But I didn't know. I really didn't. So I'm there, and I'm hearing people, like, in a testimony time, I remember they were standing up giving Bible verses. And this was when Hume Lake, before it had the big Ponderosa Chapel, it was the little A-frame one, and that was the main area. And I remember just sitting there being scared to death, thinking, if they ask me to stand up, I will not know one Bible verse. I was dead as a doornail, spiritually speaking. And by the grace of God, I was saved the next year. And when I went up there the next year, I was able to give a testimony of faith in Christ. And so, but I think of that because at Hume Lake, I ran the lake run. And in the college group, it was different than the high school group. In the college group, they just did this lake run, and they threw you a T-shirt if you won or whatever. And so I had to win that. And so I think 3 years in a row, I won it. And so they gave me a trophy like the second and third years. I got these little trophies somewhere in the garage, I'm sure. And they're just little, hey, we're going to give this guy a trophy because he's won 3 years in a row. And seriously, it was a big deal to me. No one else cared, but I cared. I'd be looking around. I'm serious. I was so competitive. I'd be looking around going, who's going up this year from my church? And is there anyone who's going to be a competition for me, right? You got to rely on the grace of God in your life, but you also have to work hard if you're going to be in any kind of fitness to be able to serve God most effectively. The reality of being under the grace of God is quite staggering. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, what do we have that we did not receive? You know, we boast sometimes over things that we think we created in our own life. Or, you know, even when you hone a skill or you learn a skill, sometimes you start thinking, I did that. I made myself that. And we've got to realize as a Christian, you have nothing, nothing that you did not receive from God. And so physical exercise is no different than that. And there is this idea of humility and humbling where you have to offer yourself to God. And I think, well, let me just point this out. We live in very imperfect bodies. We know this. Okay, we know this. One day our bodies will be resurrected, but we live in imperfect bodies. So just exercising ought to be humbling. And the older you get, more humbling because of tightness, seriously, because of pain, because of injuries. Because you live through this life and you injure yourself. So you have to be thankful for grace even as you exercise and enable. Think about this. God is enabling you to battle gravity as you do whatever you do in the strength that he supplies. I don't care if it's a push-up or a sit-up, okay? But human effort at some point is necessary in just about all of our waking life. You had to walk from the car to here. Okay, you were exercising. And I know for a long time in my life, I'm like, well, if you're not doing this kind of exercise, it's nothing. And it's like, no, you can actually be chopping wood in your backyard. You can be walking from the parking lot to the building. And yes, you're exercising. You can be standing up. And it's a form of exercise. You're burning calories as you stand, right? Why do so many people, I mean, we go through so many trends, right? But why do people have stand-up desks and all these kind of things, right? But our limits teach us how weak we are, how finite our resources, and we must trust God. But you think about through thousands of years of history, people of God did stuff. They wandered 40 years in the wilderness, okay, primarily on foot. You think about all the military campaigns and conquests. You think about the commerce and the work and the trade and the physical labor and the activity and even Jesus, you know, being a carpenter who worked his hands and seemingly walked everywhere he went. Challenging physical movement it should be a given. New Testament, 1 Corinthians 9, you want to go there, 9, 24 to 27. This is where you see the picture of a race. So me, I was historically a runner a lot. I ran a lot in high school. I did sports from second grade to eighth grade, football, basketball, baseball. I was a young kid with asthma, and so my parents put me into sports. The doctor said it would help me grow out of it. But then into junior high, you know, football and track, and then high school, cross country and track, and smatterings of basketball and football, not organized, just disorganized. Still very heavily competitive. 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that they who run in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. This is a metaphor for the Christian life. He is not talking about sports. He is using it as an example. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight, literally strip down to the basics, and the sin which so easily clings to us, and run with endurance the race that is set before us. This Christian life, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What did Paul say at the end of his life? 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. Right? He's using this metaphor. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's you and me. Those metaphors, right? Foot race and self-discipline. And this, you know what they do? They help us understand the Christian life. That's what they do. They help us understand that, you know, as you've experienced things physically, that gives a metaphor for what it's like to follow Christ. So you go, let's say you're training for something. Let's say you just want to lose some weight, or let's say you want to go in a race, or you want to do something, okay? By the way, most of the ultra marathoners are older men, like 50-year-olds, okay? Those are the people that I guess have the time to run 80 miles or whatever. But the grueling toil, okay, of training in hopes of some small earthly success, a little trophy or a t-shirt or a gift certificate. What it does for a Christian is you're thinking. You should be making the connections between that and what does it mean to live a life in Christ. So if you imagine me as a little kid growing up, I'll tell you a couple stories here. Parents got me into sports, and I did well running. You probably could guess with my kids being such good runners, but you know, three of them ran in college. I didn't ever do that. I tried, but I was not self-disciplined enough at that time in my life. I wasn't a Christian, which is not a good excuse, but I was into other things. And everything you eat and drink does affect you when you run. And but after high school, I actually got better at running. I started running 10K. I loved running a good 10K. Never really wanted to run a marathon ever, because my knees just couldn't take it. I'm seriously, even back then, when my knees were good, they would just start aching after about 6 miles. I'd be like, I'm good. I got married in 1991, and from about, probably 91 to 98, I kind of just exercised less and ate more without thinking about it, okay? By that time, I was seriously over 200 pounds. Now, people, you see a picture of me then, and you're like, oh yeah, that's Puffy Mike, you know, puffier Mike, whatever. But what my kids will see a picture of me in the wedding picture of my brother-in-law, and here's me as the family's there, and they're like, Dad, that's you? They hardly recognize me. I'm like, that was me? I look like a lineman. I don't know. I was just picture, you know, 30 more pounds on me. And the thing is I didn't even realize it had happened to me. Busy in full-time ministry. At that point, I just had 3 kids, but still, I'm coaching sports. I'm really active. I'm actually doing stuff, but my calorie intake was superseding my calorie burning. And so what happened was I got challenged on a dare, joke or whatever, by my friend Jacques Molyneux. And he was coming down. We were both going to take a class together. And he says to me, he goes, look, how much do you weigh right now? We're always very competitive. He's about 4 years older than me. We were very competitive with each other. We used to play lots of basketball against each other. He used to wear a knee brace, and he loved bringing in the knee out right there when I was coming past him, and there was a piece of metal that was always sticking out, and I got cut by him a couple times. He and I had some battles on the court. We always had to guard each other because we were the two best guys in the small pool of fish that we were swimming in. And we were just really, so he goes, "How much do you weigh right now?" I'm like, "Oh, dude, I think I'm like 210. And he's like, "Okay, whoever loses the most weight in the 10 weeks or whatever until I come and live at your house." He was living in Canada at the time. He goes, "Whoever loses the most weight in this 8 to 10 week period, the other guy owes him in and out or whatever, right?" So I meet this new family at our church, the Madol family, and Darren and Brenda, we were sitting there. We had them over for dinner, and I think on my third or fourth piece of chicken and my second or third helping of spaghetti, I said, "So, what do you do?" And he's like, "Oh, I'm a sports trainer." and she's like, "Oh, I'm a dietitian, you know." And he's a physical therapist. Whatever it is, they're the best of both, you know. And I'm like, "Dr. Marvin, you can help me." You know, I go, "You know what, Darren, you can help me. I got a bet with a friend." He starts laughing. He goes, "No, I only work with people that are serious." A couple weeks later, I'm putting on this huge event at my former church. I was one of the associate pastors, and I was putting on this big event, and I start getting dizzy. And I'd been going all day on red vines and pizza, right? And it was like, I started getting dizzy, and my buddy of mine, my friend Dana Joano, he says, "You need to go sit down. You need to go home." And I go to the doctor a couple days later. They're like, "Yeah, you have high cholesterol. You need to lose weight, da, 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 da." So I call Darren back up, and I say, "Okay, I'm serious now. And it's not just about the bet, okay? It's about, like, life and death, you know? And I'm easily get nervous over things like this, if you know me at all. And last week, one of my kids said, "Dad's a hypochondriac," you know? And I was hiking last night with my dog, and I'm going down the, I usually go on this one, I'm in San Diego Oaks, and I'm going down, I usually go up this hill on the dam. Well, I decided to go the other way on the route, and so I was going down the dam, and it's slippery, but there were these three guys walking their bikes up the hill where I usually walk. So I go to the other side, and I slipped, and I caught myself, you know, I didn't hit my head, but I get home, I got whiplash, you know, I'm thinking all these things are happening to me, and so Sophie goes, "Dad's a hypochondriac." I said, "Just give me a back rub. Just give me a neck rub. Say whatever you want. You're right, but whatever." So over a period of about 10 weeks, I dropped 25 pounds. Got into like 180 to 185 range. Getting back into a daily regimen, started eating right. I had to change my life, change my lifestyle. And by the grace of God, I've stayed in the same range for the last 20 years. And one day, my friend Darren, he was giving me workouts to do like every week. And I would just ignore the certain workouts and just do the running. And here's what he wrote on the top of my workout sheet one week: "Lose the runner's one-dimensional mentality." I will never forget that line. And I'm like, "You're crazy." And I just ignored him. Because he's like, "No, you got to cross train. You got to do different things. Don't just do the same thing, because your body gets used to that. And then it just gets in a rut, even if you're doing a lot of it." So anyway, I had to do a lifestyle change, but it wasn't about getting healthier, really. It was about serving the Lord more effectively. And a friend of mine said something to me of the effect at that time: "If you're dead, you won't be able to, you know, watch your kids grow up," or something like that. And so I got back into running and working out. I started to run competitively again, actually, and do quite well in my age bracket. And I won't get into details, but playing basketball again. But here's the thing: it was a source of pride. I remember being at men's retreats from my former church and out there playing football all afternoon and running circles around the guys on the basketball court and watching guys that are sitting there on the side thinking they're lazy. I remember thinking that. I remember literally, and I was the pastor in charge of the men's ministry. I remember thinking like evil thoughts about my brothers in Christ, like they're slugs, they're lazy, they don't want to do anything. I was not thinking, "That guy might have a back problem. That guy might have a heart problem. That guy might have some other issue going on. That guy might just want to actually disciple someone instead of scoring a touchdown." And so this is a source of pride for me. And seriously, and this is about age 36 to 38 for me, okay? So I'm 2001, I'm 39 years old. I'm out running one day, and I realized that my heart rate monitor, it was the chest strap thing, was malfunctioning. And I'm thinking to myself, man, these things aren't very good. So I take it back to the store and I get another one. I go through two of those. I'm still thinking Timex, this is back in the day when Timex was the brand, Garmin wasn't even making them, I don't think, or I couldn't afford them. And I'm like, this is just ridiculous. And then one night I started getting these flutters on my heart and I'm like, and I'm like in good shape. And Angela is like getting nervous about me and she's like, I'm tired of, she actually calls my friend Jim Cook and she says, I'm tired of Mike complaining about this, take him to the hospital. He takes me to the emergency room and they have me sitting there for 3 hours because they're looking at me going, you're fine. And I go in there and they do all the tests on me and they're like, your heart's fine, but you're staying overnight in the hospital because your heartbeat's irregular. And the first time I ever heard that in my whole life, like, what is that? I didn't even know what an irregular heartbeat was. So the next morning the doctor comes in my room and he's like, well, you have AFib, lone paroxysmal AFib. That means that your sinus rhythm goes irregular sometimes. I'm like, I'm gonna die. And he's like, you're fine, go run marathons if you want. Just, you know, be careful if you're in AFib during a race or whatever. Just be careful, okay? So that said, it caused me a lot of anxiety because of the way I think, but it didn't stop me from exercising, but it stopped me from running. I stopped running, just stopped running. And then I started walking, which I thought was for wimps. Seriously, I started walking. And I had to learn a new kind of normal, okay? And the weird thing was, I'd get AFib like 10 or 20 times a year. I would actually keep a little chart of it. And I was always nervous. So I've had this since 01, okay? I'm always nervous. What if I'm up preaching and it starts happening and my heart explodes, you know, and all these things? It's like Bob Wiley 2.0, right? And so the funny thing is the doctor tells me at one point, at some point this is going to go irregular all the time. So the sad but funny but annoying thing is, I tell my dad about what happened. He goes, oh, I've had an irregular heartbeat for years, son. It's a hereditary thing. Thanks for telling me. Now, this is not the kind of thing you tell your son. Like, hey, one day you might feel weird flutterings in your heart, you know? Like, heartbeat. Not like, you know, falling in love with my Angela. I mean, like, literal, right? And, but they told me, like, one day, so back in 2017, for the last over 2 years, my heart rate's irregular all the time, 100% of the time. And my dad said, that's the way it's called regular irregular. And my doctor's like, you're fine, you're good, don't worry about it. So I don't even, the blessing in this is, I don't even think about it hardly. I used to go, what if it happens? Now I'm like, it's happening all the time, no one would even know, I don't even know half the time. That said, I pretty much do whatever exercise I want to do, or can do, because running, the knee issues, it's about the mileage has caught up. But bottom line, let me give you a couple bottom lines on exercise, and then we're going to get into rest. Number one, it is necessary that you move. You have to be moving, okay? You have to be moving. And it is necessary, number two, that it is going to be painful at some point. You have to suffer, okay? And what I mean by that is any worthwhile exercise includes, and I mean even stretching, includes that. Paul in 2 Timothy 2:5 talks about an athlete doesn't win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Literally, it means you have to suffer through following the discipline of the rules, okay? Lawfully. You need to adhere to the rules. So you can't cut the course. You can't lighten the load of the struggle by bypassing the rules. So again, this is teaches you as a Christian. You're going to be a Christian in this world, you're going to suffer. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So exercise is necessary. Yes?
What's that last reference?
Oh, 2 Timothy 2:5. It's necessary. It's going to be painful. You know, there'll be suffering. Number three, you have to have a focused mindset for it. Determined, enduring, your heart and mind fully engaged. This helps you live the Christian life. And then number four, okay, so it's necessary, painful, you have to have a focused mindset. And number four, there has to be some sort of goal or reward that you're working towards, even if it's just, I want to be in good shape, okay? There's an outcome. You compete with yourself. It's like Strava, you know, compete with your best timing or whatever. But let me just say, for a Christian, exercise has to have a redemptive value, or seriously, it's just empty, okay? Does this Or is this meant to magnify God or me? You're working on your biceps? Why? You are, doing sit-ups? Why? You are this, that, and the other. You have to think, does this or is this meant to magnify God or me? Now, it's interesting that exercise and rest go together quite nicely. You need adequate exercise and you need adequate rest. You need a balance. So every day I do some sort of exercise, usually 45 minutes to an hour, sometimes longer. Every day I make sure I have some sort of rest, and I don't mean sleeping, okay? Rest is different. That's a different word. It's a different activity, okay? I do some kind of rest every day, all right? And I'll say this, don't get too wrapped up in your exercise. You'll always find someone in better shape than you or worse. Just glorify God and serve Him. Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Serve Him in the midst of what you do. What did Eric Little say, the Chariots of Fire guy, when I run, I feel His pleasure. I thought about that so much. That was true of me. I loved running. I absolutely loved it. I was like that. I was like, when I run, I feel His pleasure. So it was very hard for me to give up running. It really was. Now I can run up and down the basketball. I could still beat you on the basketball court, except for Timothy. Okay, whatever. And Jeff Derflinger. That guy is a baller. This guy right here. Any sporty play. I watch you. I watch you on the court or on the field. But I seriously enjoyed running a lot. And now I feel the same way about hiking. Seriously, I love hiking. I was hiking last night, and I'm like thinking about that line. And I'm like, you can experience the glory of God as you're doing something that God gives you to do. So worship God as you exercise and rest. So let's talk about rest. I want to start with Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Okay, so I've memorized two things right when I first became a believer. I memorized Psalm 23 and Psalm 100. My kids have learned these two passages since they were, before they could think, they started hearing it, and then they memorized them. So they can just, you ask any Shira kid, go up to them, shout joyfully to the Lord, they will go with you. All the earth, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 100. And then Psalm 23. It's like, oh, everyone knows that. It's at the beginning of every poignant movie, right? Funeral scene. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But you just have this picture of resting in God. You just have it. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He restores my soul. Psalm 91, 1 through 5. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge. He is my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night nor the arrow that flies by day. Probably in the New Testament, there's two places I think most of when I think of rest. And one is Matthew 11, 28 to 30, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Literally, I will rest you. I will refresh you. I will act upon you in such a way that I bring you into a place of settled rest. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The rest thing for a Christian has got to be soul rest. Hebrews 3 and 4 are the places I go when I think about the rest. Hebrews 3 and 4. The reason why is because it's all about Jesus being better and greater than all, and that there, it starts at about verse 7 of Hebrews 3. Today, if you hear, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Do not harden your hearts, as in the day of rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. I was provoked with that generation. They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Those under the wrath of God do not experience the rest of God. When you are saved from the wrath of God by faith in Christ, you can now experience the rest of God. There is a Sabbath rest. It goes on to talk about there being a Sabbath rest, 4:9, for a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his. First thing you learn about rest is it is necessary. God taught us that very clearly. You need rest. He's going to cause you to rest. He's going to give you rest. And if you think about salvation rest, you rest from your works of striving to earn salvation, and you rest in Christ's finished work. This is the baseline foundation of any rest we experience here on earth. If you rest today as a Christian, your soul rests in Christ. Even in the midst of a storm, if your soul is rested in Christ in the midst of a stress at work, problems in your marriage, worries in your heart, but you're resting and that baseline rest in the Lord, he refreshes you. So he does the resting. He gives you rest. He's taking you and filling you and refreshing your soul. For a Christian, that's what it's got to be. It can't just be, I'm taking a nap. It can't just be, I'm going to block out that screaming voice. It can't just be, I'm going to pretend like that issue in my office doesn't exist. Because you will still be thinking about it. And you will still be enslaved to it or entrapped by it. Right? So rest. True rest. Let me just give you some bottom lines on rest. Number one, you need it. Here's why. You're not God. Rest reminds us we're not God. Just like sleep reminds us we're not God. Rest is not sleep. You are rested when you sleep. Full rest, okay? You're like unconscious almost. When you're asleep, you're just like, you're not doing anything. But when you're resting, you are. You are thinking. Okay? And you're reminding yourself you're not God. Sabbath rest for the people of God, where you cease from your works and rest in him, is conscious. It's different than sleeping. This is like getting an operation done on you when fully awake. A buddy of mine got an eye surgery recently, and he was fully awake during the eye surgery. I'm like, dude, that is crazy. He's like, it was the most glorious experience. I'm like, we'll talk another day. Let me tell you a little story. I love this story. There was this American traveler who goes to Africa for a safari. He plans this thing out, and he is type A, okay? And he's like, I'm the American tourist. I'm in charge. Is everyone glad I'm here, right? And we're like this, a lot of us, the crazy Americans or the pushy Americans, right? So he does his research, travels, gets to the destination. He's got the timetable, the maps, the agenda of how things go. And he said, this is how many days it's going to take. And so they get all these supplies together, and they're going to go trek through the land, okay? So first morning they wake up, and they hit it hard. They're traveling fast. They cover a big distance. It's like me on a road trip. We got to get to Albuquerque by tonight, okay? 14 hours, but we're going to make it, okay? And then tomorrow night we're going to be in Oklahoma City. Little Rock by the next night. Pulling into Knoxville the next night, okay? Or you can just do the all-nighter if you want, but that's crazy. Second morning, same thing. Wake up early, travel fast, travel far. Third morning, same thing. The fourth morning hits, and the local help that were hired to be the trekkers with them refused to move. They stopped. They're literally sitting under a tree well into the morning. The American is irate, right? I didn't pay for this. I was wasting my valuable time. Someone needs to tell me what's going on here. And the translator looks at him and just calmly says, you know what? They're waiting for their souls to catch up to their bodies. Now, you know, obviously there was probably some animistic ideas in there and some kind of crazy stuff. But if you think about that, allowing your soul to catch up with your body, we tax all of our systems. We run so fast. We have a pace of life. I've had a lot of visitors from overseas this summer here at Grace with us. Spent some time at a class for two weeks where guys were from all over the world. And all the foreigners said, wow, the pace of life in America is so fast. It's just so fast. You're just moving so fast all the time. Where I come from, it's a slower pace of life. I had lunch with Brian Zuniga yesterday. I'm like, hey, you're a country boy now. You're Cherry Valley, buddy. When you see me, does it look like I'm like all, ah? He's like, no, we're the same out there. I'm like, okay, just checking, because you're a country boy now. But seriously, you go to the country and they're like, we're slower here. We drive faster, but we're slower. You have to rest. You're not God. But the second thing about rest is you need to consider God's greatness when you're resting. You really need to consider God's greatness when you're resting. One of the things I love to do, and you're going to probably laugh because you don't see me in these moments, but I have to have silence, like real silence, where I'm not talking and I'm not hearing anything. I really have to have that every day. I have to have it. When I'm driving, often it's just no music. It's silent because I'm thinking. I remember in 1987, on my first missions trip, I was in Irian Jaya, Indonesia. I was taking a trek from the little village of Ilu to Mulia. We're talking natives wearing nothing, living in huts, okay? Very, very primitive. And this trek was going to take me 8 to 10 hours, and the missionary I was with, he flew back. 10-minute flight in a Cessna through the highlands. Very dangerous, but very beautiful. He goes, you need to do this. It's a good experience. So it was just me and some natives. And we go on this 8 to 10 hour trek. And I remember going out, and here I had a backpack, and I got a can of pork and beans, okay, baked beans, and some crackers, water crackers. It's, you know, hardtack, whatever, you know. The stuff that Frodo was eating with Sam and... and some water. And I got about 7 hours into the trek, seriously, and I couldn't move. Now, about 5 hours in, we've crossed this huge bridge that was this narrow and was about 2 football fields long, seriously. And I get over to the other side and I stop for a moment and go like this to the guys, and I'm like, I'm looking around, they all sit in a circle, and I'm thinking, I gotta give them some of my beans. So I like get my jackknife and I'm opening up the beans and I'm eating some beans and I look around and they're all looking at me. And I'm like, so I pass it around. And I'm like, I'm not eating it after these guys. So I get two spoons of beans and I ate a couple crackers, shared my crackers with them. So I didn't really have a lot of food and nothing like the water drinking we do nowadays. Okay. I might've had one little bottle of water. I get to this point and I'm like, I can't move. And I'm like, I just laid down next to this like little hut building thing. I don't know how many hours it was, probably an hour and a half or so. And I woke up and there were a couple little bananas sitting there at my head. I ate those, drank some water, went 3 more hours and got back to Mulia. But I needed some rest. I was done, okay? But that was midstream. It was like, I needed to finish this. All I can tell you is you need rest. And while you rest, you need to consider the greatness of God. It reminds you you're not God. You can't do everything. So during which time you rest, you must consider the nature and grandeur and works of God. I was in the middle of the highlands of New Guinea, looking at these towering peaks and beautiful landscape and knowing that I'm not God. And here's the other thing, last thing I'll say. Third thing is, without rest, you will die. You'll perish. So you have to pace yourself. Okay, if you're in a running race, in high school I ran the 800. It was called the 880 back then, and it was literally 880 yards. So 800 is shorter than that. Okay. You had to pace yourself in that race. You had to go fast and then faster. Okay, first lap you had to go fast. Second lap you had to go faster. You had to kick at the end, but you had to have a pace. You have to pace yourself. Look, I need to rest, and I know mine need to rest. I've had to learn the hard way. When I was younger, I thought it was just kind of ridiculous. Like, who needs rest? It's overrated. You can rest when you die. Only the lazy rest. It's just not true. That's not true. It's pacing yourself in a race. I read an article this week of a New York City firefighter who died, a 27-year veteran, 54-year-old man, died after a 24-hour shift. And if you're 25, you can do a 24-hour shift. But this guy couldn't. And I guess he told his buddies that he was feeling pain while he worked, but he kept going on emergency calls. And it's kind of like when you pull a rubber band, and you're just like pulling it. You got to relax it at some point. You need rest, or you'll die. So let me just say this bottom line, then we'll talk in our groups. You need to do, get back to exercise and rest. You need to do whatever exercise and take whatever rest best helps you worship and serve God. Okay? Best helps you fulfill your responsibilities in your home, in your workplace, in ministry. Basically, do not worship your God-given gifts and abilities and privileges, but use them in the service of God. Okay? Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you do, work at it with your heart as to the Lord and not for men. So Colossians 3:17 and Colossians 3:23. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into our groups. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you. I pray that there will be something of value for us to take as we think about not only just moving, but also ceasing our movements and thinking on you and thinking of your greatness, even as we are consciously wanting to cease from our labors and rest in yours. And we thank you. Bless this group of men. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, you got a bunch of questions. Very similar to last week, just on the different topics, okay? Tom, you wanna do the same? I'll go over there. I'll come to you guys. Welcome. Hey. How you doing, man? Hey, guys. Oops.